If you will, turn to Romans in the 8th chapter. We'll hopefully get through today the last part, verses 37 through 39. We've been talking about what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can any people do it? We've answered that in the negative. No, nothing can do that. Then are there any circumstances that would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And we answered those things and said, no, there's not. But he's got another list of things that he's going to put in there, so just in case. And in the process, he covers everything that we could possibly think of, I believe, in the Word of God. Paul, again, is confident as he's writing this letter to the church at Rome. And if you understand verses 1 through 8, he's talked about the depravity of man, but then when he gets past that, he talks about our blessed salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord and what all it took to accomplish that. Goes into detail about that. That's why Romans many times is referred to as the Bible within the Bible. Just about every doctrine, well, I suspect it is, every doctrine is touched on in here. And then you have practical. When we get through chapter 11, we'll begin to get into the practical application. Knowing who we are in Christ and what God has done helps us in our service to God. We have a clearer understanding. We don't have that fear if we understand the latter part of this particular chapter. That fear should be removed. We should have great confidence. And matter of fact, he says that in this particular passage of Scripture. So let's read verse 37, 38, and 39, and we'll comment on those this morning. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, Paul's stating fact here. He's not giving supposition. So he's stating this as a fact, that we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, and who persuades Paul, but the Holy Spirit of God, and his experiences. He found out he's not just saying something that he might think about. He's experienced the great majority of what he's already talked about in these tribulations and trials. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing or any other creature, in King James, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. The whole ending of this, if we struggle with the doubt in our salvation, we need to go to this and read it and see what God has done for us, that he's delivered us from all the possibilities of our being separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we already established there's no people that can do it. There's no circumstances that can do it. And then we got to talking about that it appears sometimes in the Word of God that it looks like Christians can lose their salvation. And we began to address that. And the first thing I'll say is a Christian can't lose his salvation. What is it that Brother Conrad said about that? They asked him one time, said, can a Christian lose his salvation? He said he can if he does or something like that.
You can, you can.
Yeah, there you go. He can. So that would mean they weren't a Christian. That's what that means. And we talked about that, and we made this statement. If the things of the world continually keep a person from the things of God, that person proves he is not a child of God. In other words, what we're saying with that statement is if your tenor of your life is ungodliness, you have no claim to Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the tenor of our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be holiness, it's going to be faithfulness, it's going to display the righteousness of God, and all those things. Doesn't mean that we don't stumble from time to time. We all know that we do, but the tenor of our life is going to be Godward. It's going to be this way, not this way. The Bible doesn't know of a child of God that lives his life like hell and ends up in heaven. It just doesn't describe a child of God that way. Then we made this statement at the end of last week. Only the true believer perseveres, not because he is strong in himself, but because he has the power of God's indwelling spirit. His perseverance does not keep his salvation safe, but proves that his salvation is safe in Jesus Christ. Those who fail to persevere not only demonstrate their lack of courage, but more importantly, their lack of genuine faith. God will keep and protect even the most fearful person who truly belongs to Him. So that tells me that at my weakest, God's still going to keep me. There may be times that I get overcome with temptation. Brother Lamar was talking in Galatians today, being overcome in a fault. And there may be times that I stray by taking my eyes off Christ and I feel fearful. And that's what happens. That's when fear can come in, is when we take our eyes off Jesus. But even in those times, if I truly belong to Him, if I'm a true believing child of God, my salvation is still going to be secure. God's going to lead me back into faithfulness. And as a child of God, I'll persevere in faith. And that's the distinction between that. And we can understand how some people could perceive that a child of God could lose their salvation by some of the scriptures you might read. But all the time, I'm going to say all the time, that it says that it sounds like it's talking about a true child of God. It's talking about an apostate. If they can fall away, they never were a Christian to begin with. They never were a true believer. And on the other hand, even the bravest of those who are merely professing Christians, they'll invariably fall away because the cost is too high. As long as salvation's there, and that sounds all well and good to be saved from hell and have fire insurance, but when you rubber meets the road and you're pressed to serve Christ, confess His name, to take a stand, an unbeliever won't do it. Why? Because he doesn't have anything there to stand with. He just doesn't love the Lord Jesus like we do. We've been blessed to be born of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that we must be born again, even understanding that we're the elect of God. In time, we'll be born again. And being born again means that we'll persevere in grace, that we'll do the things that God has called us to do as Christians. Only true Christians are overcomers, because only true Christians have the divine help of Christ's own Spirit. That's the way we're able to overcome. We still, just as we didn't have anything to do with our salvation, it's still by the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're yielding, but we've been given the tools to yield. And so we can't boast that I'm faithful in Christ of my own power, because it's still the power of Christ living in me that enables me to do that. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." So here we see that tension, don't we? The sovereignty of God and our man's responsibility. We see the sovereignty of God. We've become partakers of Christ. How did we do that? By the drawing of the Holy Spirit. We were drawn and we came. God gave us faith. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sovereign work of God. But then it says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. There's man's responsibility. Man's going to do that, but God's going to enable him to do that. We'll see some scriptures that talk about that in just a second. In fact, if we'll turn to Jude, it's just one chapter in Jude, so I won't say chapter one. Just Jude verse 20. Jude's right before Revelation, so you can flip over to Revelation and flip back a page, or it may be on the opposite page. This is a great example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when we're talking about persevering in our faith. Jude 20 says this, "But you, beloved," talking to the children of God, "building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So here we have a command to keep ourselves and to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Well, how are we able to do that? Well, verse 24 tells us, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," or to keep you from falling, "to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so we see again the responsibility of man. We see the sovereignty of God. It says to keep yourselves. How are we able to keep ourselves? Because God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, has done that for you. And so we rejoice. Now, another scripture in Philippians, we say this a lot of times. We don't quote all of it. We should. Philippians in the 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The command is for us to work out our own salvation. How is it that we're able to do that? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we see again how the child of God's life, when we've been born again, what that's made up of. It's made up of a persevering grace that will persevere until the end. Jesus was addressing some Jews who believed on him. And he said this, if you abide in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that was to some believing Jews. Now, a lot of times when you read the word believer, you have to keep reading because it's going to tell you something about them. They weren't actually real believers. They were professing believers, but they weren't true believers because later on we would read where they blasphemed Christ, they hated Christ, they were Christ haters. Jesus himself said, you are not sons of mine, you're sons of the devil. And so every time we read about believers in the Word of God, doesn't necessarily mean they're true believers. You have to keep that in mind. And understand my context, understanding all that we've learned about what makes up a child of God, put those principles into action on that verse of Scripture and see whether it's talking about a true believer or not. Leon Morris is a commentator way back yonder. And he said this, this section of discourse is addressed to those who believe yet do not believe. Clearly, they were inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not prepared to yield him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust implies. This is a most dangerous spiritual state, to recognize that truth is in Jesus and to do nothing about it means that in effect one lines up oneself with the enemies of the Lord. And that's how heavy that is and how far-reaching that is when one professes to be a Christian, yet their works deny the very thing. It's a dangerous place indeed. Holding fast and abiding in God's Word neither merit nor preserve salvation, but the presence of those virtues confirms the reality of salvation, and the absence of them confirms the condition of somebody that's lost. So we have the assurance, the blessed assurance when we have that in our lives, that we are indeed the children of God. He talks about in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors. Bible that says it this way, overwhelmingly, he said, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That tells us that it's not just a fight, that when we get through with it, we're just completely just give out. You know, this is someone that's, again, talking about Brother Lamar's lesson, that's filled with the Spirit, that's walking in the Spirit, and we see an overwhelming victory over the world and all the lures that it has. As long as we're walking in the Spirit, the flesh cannot have its way. And so that's a struggle. We know that's a warfare. We know that's that cross that Jesus talks about. If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Part of that cross is crucifying the flesh. Simply put, the flesh is going to get us in trouble. If we are not living by faith, then we're living in the flesh. We don't have any other avenue. But here, it's talking about we're more than conquerors. This is a Spirit-filled believer who's having victory over the different things that we've talked about. He has victory over everyone and everything that threatens his relationship to Jesus Christ. Because our Lord both saves and keeps us, we do much more than simply endure and survive the circumstances, as Paul mentions in verse 35. First of all, we overwhelmingly conquer by coming out of trouble stronger than when they first threatened us. We read in verse 28 over there, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things what? Good and bad. That describes all of it. Even in our weakest moments, even when we sin, God is greater than our sin, and He would restore us as we come in faithful repentance and turn from that. We learn about our unfaithfulness. We learn about our sinfulness, and we can rely then on God's faithfulness to understand that we're going to be okay, to understand that that salvation is secure in Christ. And so it's by the power of God that we understand that. Through our faithlessness, we understand His steadfast faithfulness that God has. The second thing, we overwhelmingly conquer, or we're more than conquerors, because our ultimate reward will far surpass whatever earthly and temporal loss we may suffer. Paul said it this way, our afflictions, our circumstances, the most terrible circumstances, are but momentary, a light affliction that produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, no matter what we have to go through, we understand that we have eternal life, that glory awaits us. There's not anything that's going to hinder that. Paul has taken his time and gone through everything that he could possibly imagine to list here to give us that assurance. And so when we see that, when we do go through afflictions in our life, no matter what they might be, compared to eternity, they're but a light thing, a short thing in time. James says our life is but a vapor. So our life, compared to the eternity that will be with God, is just a short while. And that ought to help us in those things. And so nothing like that is going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says His grace and glory will rest on us, and we will grow in our understanding of His will and of the sufficiency of His grace. And we ought to be like the Apostle Paul, as Jesus spoke to him. And when Paul was experiencing that thorn in the flesh, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness." Having learned that, the Apostle Paul, the third time he asked it, that's what Jesus said. That satisfied the Apostle Paul. And he said, "I know your grace is sufficient." And so in response to that, Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And so when we're our weakest, that's when we're our strongest in God's economy. And so we thank the Lord for that. The things that Paul was talking here and writing to the believers at Rome, they had no idea that shortly they were going to endure some persecution from the Roman government. Their blood would be shed on the sands of the Roman amphitheaters, and then some would be mauled by wild beasts, others by gladiators, and others would be dipped in oil and used to light the Colosseum that Nero so madly had done. And consequently, understanding that, the true and false believers soon would be easily distinguished. I'm going to tell you, somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "You know what, this Christian stuff, they're going to set me in oil and set me on fire." I said, "You know, I'm not really a Christian, so just leave me out of that." You know, but the true believer, many suffered for Christ's sake. And it's what we said last week in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, no matter what the circumstance. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. If we think we're reading a passage of Scripture that seems like it's talking about a child of God falling away, this is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that's an apostate, that's not really a true believer. They may have professed Christ. They may have professed to be a Christian, but when the tribulations and trials come, they're not going to hold up under that. They're not going to go through some torturous circumstance and not have the power of Christ to get them through that. They don't have the strength and the power that we've been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we say, but those whom the world looks upon as the overwhelmed and conquered are in reality overwhelmingly conquerors. In God's scheme of things, the victors are the vanquished, and the vanquished are the victors. So when we're weak, we're made strong to the glory of Almighty God. We conclude with this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul was fully convinced of that. We already saw where he said, I am persuaded. It wasn't man that persuaded him, but the Holy Spirit persuaded him. Again, we talk about the experiences that he had. Those also fortified his faith in Christ, and he felt the power of God when he was being beaten, when he was in the sea, when he, all those things we talked about last week, when he was beaten five different times with 39 stripes. He knew the power of Christ in those circumstances, and so he was able to rely upon that. The reason he was convinced is he understood the salvation that he's talking about here, that it was not going anyplace, and he's talked about that through the first eight chapters here in Romans. So we're also encouraged by that. So we have the word or the revelation of the word to encourage us when times like that. He also, again, as we were talking about, had the experience that convinced him that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He also said later to Timothy in his second letter to him, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was fully persuaded, and being fully persuaded was able then to speak to others of the very things that he had experienced. Well, the first thing he says in here as he lists these different things is death, and that's the thing that we fear the most. As believers, we should not have any fear because the Lord Jesus Christ has changed death's sting from defeat to victory. We know that if we die today, it's a sweet release that our spirits will go back to God who gave it. And that one day when God said, it's enough, he's going to bring those bodies. Jesus will come back with those that have gone before, gather those that are alive and remain, and will be with the Lord forevermore. So there's no need in fearing death. I think our fear comes probably from the way we might die. It probably aggravates us or antagonizes us more than that. But having an understanding, a biblical understanding, of what death can do for us, death is going to be that sweet release that will take us to the arms of God our Savior. And so we should not fear that. Jesus, or one of the psalmists said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God says that's a precious thing to him. David, in the 23rd Psalm that we love so much, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He knows even in that shadow of death, Christ is with him. And then Paul said that we should prefer rather to be absent from the body that we might be at home with the Lord. And so that's the perspective that we should have as Christians. That's what God has given us when he says that he gave us eternal life. Eternal life cannot be anything but eternal. It can only go on forever and ever. And so God has granted us that. Donald Gray Barnhouse was talking to his children when his wife died. He was trying to tell them about death where they could understand it in their childish minds. He said as he was driving back from the funeral, a large truck passed them and briefly cast a dark shadow over the car. Immediately the father had the illustration he was looking for, and he asked the children, would you rather be run over by a truck or by the shadow of a truck? And they said, that's easy, Daddy. We would rather be run over by the shadow because that wouldn't hurt. He said, their father then said, well, children, your mother just went through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's no pain there either. a great illustration of something that's so simplistic in what God has done for us. So the second thing that he lists here is life. We don't think of that as a negative thing, but more as a positive. But we have to remember that in this life, we're going to face spiritual dangers. We have temptation and trials. The world's pulling at us. Satan's laying his traps for us. Unbelievers are defaming us and doing whatever they can to knock us off our mark. We have all the things, and we face all the things that the Apostle Paul said in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. We have all that to face, but because we have eternal life in Christ, these threats during our present life are empty. They hold no weight at all if we realize who we are in Christ. And Christianity is really that. Who are we in Christ? What has Christ made me, giving me this name as a son or daughter of Almighty God? What does that mean to me? What does the Bible say that I am? And when we begin seeing that and what awesome things God has done, then these things become very frivolous. They don't have the hold on us that they would if we didn't know these truths. And so we're blessed to know that, and in knowing that, we're able to overcome. The third thing he talks about is angels. The next will be principalities. So this first, angels, must refer to good angels. Good angels are not going to threaten our eternal security, so we have to look at it as a hypothetical or impossible situation. Just again, as Paul said in Galatians, he made this statement. He told the Galatian believers to stand firm in their salvation through Christ's shed blood on the cross and to refuse to accept any contrary gospel, even if preached, if that were possible, by an apostle or an angel from heaven. That's not going to happen. So we know we can just throw that to the side. That's not going to happen. The next thing can happen with these principalities. The principalities, the word itself is neither good or evil, but the usage a lot of times in the scriptures, like in Ephesians 6:12, it talks about rulers in a negative way. They're dark spiritual rulers. Galatians 2:15 speaks of rulers. That's wickedness. Jude 6, own domain. All that is the spirit of darkness. It's angelic or fallen angels. Satan's power and all that. But what Paul is then saying, if this is so, Paul is saying there's no supernatural created being, good or evil, that can sever our relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can rule that out. Things present, things to come, that's things that we're experiencing and will yet experience. Powers, as translated dunamis, that's where we get our word dynamite from. The Greek word, he said, but in its plural form, it often refers to miracles or mighty deeds. It was also used figuratively of persons in positions of authority and power, regardless of the specific meaning Paul had in mind here. Powers represents another obstacle that Christians need not fear. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We don't have to fear them. Height and depth. This was interesting. Those are astrological terms. Height is humsoma, referring to the high point or zenith of a star's path. And the next word is pathos, which is depth, its lowest point. And if so, the idea is that Christ's love secures a believer from the beginning to the end of life's path. And so we have the words of Christ himself. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. So he's the beginning and the end. And if he's that, then he's everything in between that. And if we're in him, then what God says or what Christ says will come to pass. He said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. I am a Father of one. And so we see it over and over again. We're assured of that security of eternal salvation. The last thing he talks about is no other created thing. Since only God himself is uncreated, everything else and everyone else is excluded. We can take them out of the way. And so he finishes with this scripture. There is nothing anywhere at any time that shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation was secured by God's decree from eternity past and will be held secure by Christ's love through all future time and throughout all eternity. The Apostle Paul declares back in Romans 3:10-12, when he's describing our depravity, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good to make sure that no person could make an exception for himself. The Apostle Paul added, there is not even one. In a similar way, Paul allows absolutely no exceptions in regard to the believer's security in Christ. Just as all mankind's damned to hell, if it weren't for the grace of God, then all mankind that's saved are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 31 and 34, the focus is on the love of God the Father. Verse 35 and 39, the focus is on God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're reminded of his priestly prayer in John 17:21-24. This is what he prays for all believers, that they may all be one, that they might be unified. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. This is Christ praying for us. And listen to the security that we have. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Do you think any of Jesus' prayers went unanswered? That especially didn't go unanswered. There's our security in Christ Jesus. George Matheson was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1842. As a child, he said he had only partial vision and his sight became progressively worse until it resulted in blindness by the time he was 18. Despite his handicap, he was a brilliant student and graduated from the University of Glasgow and later from seminary. He became pastor of several churches in Scotland, including a large church in Edinburgh, where he was greatly respected and loved. After he had been engaged to a young woman for a short while, she broke the engagement, having decided she could not be content married to a blind man. Some believe that this painful disappointment in romantic love led Matheson to write the beautiful hymn, which begins with the following stanza. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the love I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. So that experience left me to lean on the love of Jesus Christ. Because our God is infinite in power and love, Hebrews says, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And the answer is nothing. Because our God is infinite in power and love, we can say with David, when I am afraid, I put my trust in thee, and in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Because our God is infinite in power and love, we can say with Moses, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Because our God is infinite in power and love, we can say with the writer of Hebrews, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now the Apostle Paul has gone into great detail speaking about something which he knew intimately that we might in turn know intimately too. That our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ our Lord. It can never be lost. If truly we've been born again, if we've been saved, if we know that we're sinners and we've confessed those sins and repented and come to saving faith and placed our trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, there's nothing that'll ever hinder that. Nothing that'll take it away. And we can praise God for that. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.